So this morning I'm praying that very little of me and all of him comes through the word that he's given me. It's made for mission part four, okay? Thank you to Mark and the elders who have allowed me to stand here and share the word of God with you. I'm always very touched and grateful and semi-terrified of that, but thank you. Okay, so we're continuing this series, and the title for those of you who are, is it right-brained? God saves sinners to save sinners. It's not us. God saves us, and through us, he will save other sinners. Okay, so I'm just saying, starting off, this is my PowerPoint, okay? So I read most stuff that comes, and what the Holy Spirit is wanting to say extra, then prayerfully I will get through that too, okay? Because I believe that people everywhere are longing to be loved and accepted, okay? Everywhere are longing to be loved and accepted. I'm thrilled this morning that for the last couple of weeks that we've been here, there's been a young Sikh who works at Tim Hortons, and when he's very obvious in the crowd, he's got this beautiful big buttercup turban. And so I get a bit bored at the door in the mornings early, so I stood and I waved at him, and he kind of went. And I went like, no, you, okay, and waved, and he kind of came out from the bus stop at the end of his shift, and we connected in the car park. And the next week, he came a little bit further, and I went a little bit further, so we met in the middle of the parking lot. And this morning, as I looked up, he came right to the door of the church with his little coffee cup in his hand to say hello. So I brought him in. Some of you may have seen. There, his name is Singh, and he said he's coming back next week. So you just never know, okay, what the Lord is going to do. But people everywhere longing to be loved and accepted. And the scripture says that he's created us to worship him, okay? It's in our spiritual DNA. Part of that worshiping him, because we love him so, is to love others. Now, I'm going to read the scripture. It's not up there, so listen up. 1 John 4:7-21. It says, God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, that's us, okay? Since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Strong words, eh? Strong words. We're called to love. We're not always going to like one another, but we actually are called to love one another. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. That's a command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So that in a nutshell for me, the Lord has been speaking to me and just checking my heart about how I'm loving people and how I might be challenged about loving people, okay? Because I believe that that scripture is a basis, like Evangelism 101, because I'm fully persuaded that we can't evangelize effectively if we don't embrace and live that scripture I've just read out. We need that in our hearts to make it easier for us to open our mouths and talk about Jesus, okay? How are they going to know not only love, but to live love and live loved, okay? So the world can see close up that we're ambassadors of the God of love. Living, breathing proof. This is us. We are living, breathing proof to those who don't yet know him. Do we represent? Who do we represent here on earth? Whose fragrance are people actually going to breathe in? Whose example are we setting? His characteristics or the world? Whose reflection are we? Do we reflect an attractive Jesus? And of course, we are stretched, but that's otherwise we wouldn't grow. And I know that it can get challenging sometimes, and you don't even think about the person next to you who doesn't know him. But let's not stay comfortable in our fear or our trepidation about sharing. There's work to be done, like that of the evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:5, and the NASB says, but you, us, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I'll say again, God saves sinners so that he can save sinners, okay? There's always an invitation on God's lips, always. Whether he's inviting you to let things go, pick things up, do something, speak to somebody, be quiet, rest in me. There's always an invitation on his lips towards us, okay? Matthew 22:9-10 says, go out into the busiest intersection in Pickering and invite Anne Scarborough and Ajax and Whitby and everywhere else, Curtis, okay? And invite anyone you find to the banquet. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. It's a command. They're significant. Go is the word that the Lord used it, okay? To invite them into a relationship with him. When we invite people into a relationship, it's to that banquet, it's to a relationship with Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. We are thinking then outside of our own self-sufficiency into his all-sufficiency that, hey, I want to do heaven with you. So we need to do that. We need to be real. And I really, let's just be who God has made us to be. Okay. Let's not be fake. Let's be authentic and not superficial. The potential believers, let me tell you, they sniff out any kind of fake attitude like a bloodhound. They can sniff it out. Any piousness, any I'm better than you because I'm saved and you're not saved and I'm going to heaven and you're going to that hot place. They will sniff that out if we do not extend the love of Christ to them. Okay, it's very important that. It's unhelpful. Remember, the Holy Spirit, our beautiful, darling Holy Spirit, is always wooing. And we don't know necessarily who he's going to bring across our particular path that he's been wooing for us to make an impression on, because we have the living Christ in us by the Spirit to actually extend that love to that unsaved person. All right. So we don't have to get spiritual and start sprouting Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Gee, I learned that at school. Isn't that funny? It just comes back. I learned it in detention. Yeah, when I was 14. To Sean. Anyway, so we need to partner with the Holy Spirit as he's actually doing this wonderful, wonderful wooing. We need to partner with him, okay, as he loves them into his kingdom. Not hinder his process. And I know we don't always feel like it. Hey, we don't always feel like it, but it's the greatest habit of all time. Make it a good habit to actually reach out, touch, use. Well, I'm going ahead of myself, yeah? So, Mark and I are in sync here, my darling. Would you please show the first slide? The powerful slide, I thought. Jess helped me pick it out. Okay, and the scripture next. These are those in bondage. Okay, so I'm going to read it. You can read it there or you can listen to my croaky voice. Isaiah 61, 1-3. The Spirit of God, this is the message, the Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He's anointed us, okay? He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. People might be driving big, huge, shiny black Mercedes Benzes and live on the bridal path. That's wonderful. That's about the richest place I can think. But unless they know Jesus, there's an impoverished spirit. You know, there's an old song that's just come to mind. I who have nothing. I don't know who sang it. Some lady, maybe Diana Ross. I don't know. Okay? I have no one. Okay. I don't even know why I brought that up. But anyway, we have Jesus, even if we don't have everything. We have him who is everything. Okay. So, God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes. I love the message when it speaks like that. Messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid, tired spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display his glory. So, I have, do you want to go back to the fence? Are you allowed? Or you should have seen us organizing this. God is a God of grace because I don't know how this all works. Anyway, so I have a question. And it was a question that I feel that the Holy Spirit posed to me. So as I give it, just ask yourself, because just ask yourself, how much do we value our salvation as a free gift? When we save, work hard for a car or a house or a vacation or our pension, our future, okay, we put a huge future value on it, right? And then we go around saying, oh, I worked for 20 years for my Morris Minor. I worked for 30 years to be able to retire at the lake because we've worked for it and so we value it. Don't hear what I'm not saying here, okay? But I'm just thinking, is it because our salvation, and we heard it again this morning, beautifully, exquisitely, that our salvation is a free gift because we haven't had to work for it, which we definitely haven't. Are we reticent to share the most important message of all, the gospel, with others because we got it free? Just asking, okay? I say, do my worldly values get mixed up with my spiritual gratitude? I'm putting myself in the thing here. Do my worldly values get mixed up with my spiritual gratitude for my eternal destination, forsaking the importance of sharing the gospel to others because salvation is my free gift and I haven't had to pay for it? So do I devalue it because I haven't had to pay? Do you get what I'm saying? Okay, because it's scary if I thought, oh, Lord, please don't let that be part of what I do. But don't let me ever devalue what you did on the cross so that I can stand here today. Don't ever. Because free as that magnificent gift is, we need to share that. We need to share that abundant, abundant gift. I'm fully convinced that love is the launching pad for our ability to share the love of Jesus in any area of our influence, okay? The beautiful, very freeing gift we are immediately given at the moment of salvation is that agape love that is available to us because the Holy Spirit has come to be resident in us, in our hearts, and that immediately infills us with that agape love that's His for others. It's there. It's in, because He's in, because He's it. God is love. Holy Spirit comes and indwells. In my little worldly mind, how frightening must it be? No, He would never be frightened, the Holy Spirit. What joy He must feel. But imagine, you are going to indwell somebody who before I indwelt you, the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, were a total mess. And look what I've got to sort out now. Just saying, a little bit of poetic license, okay. You see, without that willingness to share love, we are the bereft ones. We block the Holy Spirit's very character and flow if we are not prepared to actually share it. And we can put on all the fake smiles. I think I said this morning, Stanley was maybe Dom was there. I was like this. And somebody said, what's the matter with you? I said, I'm wearing a coat hanger in my mouth. Because if you want to smile forever, you just put a coat hanger in your mouth and your lips will automatically go there. But my heart might be like a little rock. Okay. But I'm putting on the fake. Do not be fake. Do not be fake. Okay. We might even be spouting prophecy. You can do all sorts of things, full of scripture. All right. But Paul says in Corinthians that if we do all that without the love, if we do all that without the love, we're a clanging cymbal. Not a little triangle, like the big thing. Okay, it's the big the big clanging cymbal. Because love is attractive. Love is attractive because Jesus is the most attractive. He is the most attractive. His love, He is love personified. How attractive are we to the world? How are we doing? How attractive is Jesus in us? Because the only proof that a pre-Christian has, which we were all, okay, is us, you and me. If we don't look like Jesus is worth following, they ain't going to want to follow. So they're looking at us like with a microscope thinking, okay, you are real, but you have this love of this person you can't see And there's an intriguing that should come, because the attraction that he should be in and through us should be there for all to see. Their gaze should be on him and not us, in us, basically. As Mark said, don't let the glory step forward. Okay. So we all, now this is an interesting little fact that I found, but it's true. We all need to be aware that we have an IQ, which is an intelligent quotient, and we have an EQ, which is an emotional quotient. Now, we're not all, well, definitely start with me, not an intellectual genius, okay? Not. All right. But you know what's going to attract? People are not going to necessarily be attracted to Jesus through your IQ, but they are for sure going to be attracted to Jesus through your EQ, your emotional quotient, because that is our heart. That is the very nature of who he is, okay? So our greatest attention getter to Jesus, okay, for Christ, may be that we have a smile instead of a sea of sour, like we've been eating lemons, okay? As Christians, we draw our joy not from what's going on around us, somebody said that this morning, but who Jesus is going on in and inside of us. I don't want to get you to repeat this, but just remember this one. Never, ever miss an opportunity to start conversation. We don't have a problem at home. We don't have a problem at work. But man, stand in that grocery queue and never, ever miss an opportunity to speak to somebody. It does not have to be the most spiritual conversation, okay? Be supernaturally natural, okay? Start conversation. I'm saying it's easy, but I've had to learn over the years that it can be easy. It is easy. Make it easy. Please hear me. If anything is imparted today, it is easy to start conversation with a complete stranger. You have no idea where they're at. You have no idea where they're from, maybe. It matters not. Find something. Ask the Holy Spirit. What do you, not necessarily even a scripture, pick something that color looks good on you. My favorite, because I learn, because I only ever go to church in the grocery store, those are my two go-tos, was when I'm in the queue at the grocery store, I look at what is around me on somebody else, and I mostly will not know what that cauliflower pastry is all about, or that, what is that? And so I ask, and I say, excuse me. Now I say, please can you help me? I love to learn, and you can hear by my accent I'm not from here. So I'll say, what is that? Because I need to learn how to use that, because I could use that as ladies' tea in our church. I'm not lying. I'm genuinely finding something. I'm just giving you an example here. Okay. Or, wow, pay for somebody's groceries. As long as they don't have a cart, unless Jesus tells you to, in a full cart, okay. But just pay for somebody's groceries, and then sidle up to them and whisper in their darling little ear, that was from Jesus. Four words. Not hard. Not hard. Let's do it. Let's be known. Now, you don't even come to the grocery store. But I use your money. Yeah. See? You opened yourself up to that, my darling. Yes, you did. Anyway. But start a conversation, for goodness sake, okay? If I can do it, trust me, you can too. Even if it's saying a color or a piece of jewelry or I love your hair, whatever comes to mind, people are looking for the authentic. People are looking for the not fake, okay? So use your eyes. Use your eyes. Have eye contact and smile. That could make your day. I had a lady in South Africa who came to church one morning. She happened to be a Canadian nurse. This was years ago. I didn't know until a year later, that came to the church. I hugged her at the door, because that's what I'd love to do. For some reason, I said, come and sit with me. In the front, she did. She was going home at lunchtime if God hadn't done something to kill herself. You know how scary that was when I heard that? And I heard it a year later from somebody who was in our church, who was a medical rep, who met her and she told. is that old blonde lady still at your door? Because this is what, it wasn't about me. Understand, I'm not saying it was about me at all. But those people are in places where, as believers, we can come alongside and say, hey, I love your hair. You never know. Okay. So use your eyes and use your hands with wisdom, obviously. Okay. And you can wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Who today, Lord? Who's there going to be today? And if today it happens to be Mark and I don't see another person, then I ask the Lord, what can I say to encourage him? Because you, my Jerusalem, I'm coming. Hang on, wait. Okay. So with that in mind, how available are we prepared to be? Are we prepared to get our hands dirty to spread the gospel? Next slide, please. Now, I was hoping that was C. It looks like snow. Looks like he's gone down in his yurt. I don't know. But his hand is dirty, just like all sinners, okay? Are we prepared to take our hand and grab hold of that hand and yank it up with the help of the Holy Spirit? That's the bottom line, okay? Are we prepared to get dirty for the sake of the kingdom? That's literal, very, but are we prepared to? Because if we are prepared to roll up our sleeves, this is what Jesus has told us to do. Third slide, please, Livy. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. I've got four quick stories just to leave with you, okay? From my heart to yours, you've got to start somewhere. If you haven't started doing it yet or you need boldness too, we're going to pray for that. But these are the four stories that the Lord started me off in, just challenging me to be uncomfortable. Okay, so these are little scenarios. Gert, some of you have heard the story. Homeless man, something from every orifice, went to a Jesus march. He came up from the beach. I gag a lot if I smell something that isn't good. And I knew as a new believer, God was going to bring this man, Gert, to stand in front of me, in front of this crowd. And he did. A friend of mine led him to the Lord because I didn't know how to. My arms went out, hugged him. And on the Monday, that was a Saturday afternoon, on the Monday morning going to work, God's perfect timing. This clean-shaven, white-haired, bright blue-eyed, clean clothes, folder under his arm man walked towards me in our main street, which would be like a Yonge Street, but much shorter. And it was Gert. We'd sent him off to a shelter. He'd gone. He'd got cleaned up. In a day and a half, and the Lord showed me right there, but for the grace of God, where I could have been if he hadn't delivered me from alcoholism, and he showed me the redemption of what he can do. There was Gert. So I phoned Mark from my office. We did the happy dance right there in the street. Phoned Mark and said, you'll never guess who I've just seen. Mark says, Gert. I said, how do you know that? He said, because I was driving down Moy Street, and I saw you dancing with Gert in the street. It had to be Gert. See, there's a little bit of a... Anyway, the next thing that the Lord used me in Kuala Lumpur, ping, got lost in a big shopping center. These shopping centers are nothing like the mall here, okay? And I needed porcelain. I needed the washroom like I'd never needed the washroom in my whole life before, ever, okay? And I got lost. And I found myself outside the shopping center in the crowds of people there and was frog-marched eventually by two policemen, only one of whom who spoke English, to a taxi rank, and I caught a taxi. And in the taxi, I got in the front. I didn't know I was supposed to get in the back, but I was desperate for the washroom. And there was this nice young Indian gentleman who drove the taxi, and bobblehead on his dashboard was Mother Mary. So he asked what I was doing in Malaysia, and I told him, Christian conference. He said, oh, I'm a Catholic. I said, I can see. Yes. So we started talking about Jesus. Not that I knew very much at all. It was 1992. Anyway, I said, well, you know, I talk to Jesus and you talk to Mary first. Hey, so yeah. But I said, well, do you know that you can talk to Jesus first, like directly? No, he didn't. Stop the car on the side of the road. I thought, this is where my family waves me goodbye. But no, in tears, he asked how he could speak to Jesus himself directly. And that he was the first person that I ever, ever had the privilege of leading to the Lord. Then back in Africa, in the bowels of Africa, in a township, revival broke out and there were 22 women, all Zulu, all impoverished. Little sewing machines, and I felt this in my chest, and I knew I had to, whatever it was. I didn't speak their language, but I knew it was Jesus. And I asked Pastor Zulu, who was with me, if I could say a word, and I shared with them that Jesus was for them and loved them and didn't look at color in Africa, didn't look at your Mercedes Benz, looked at your heart. And these women had always thought that Jesus was for the white man. That is how they brought up. They had no idea. So when they heard that the Lord Jesus himself was entering into that little scruffy sewing room and saying, I love you, revival broke out. I was terrified out of my wits. My hands were actually almost dripping sweat. Anyway, that was then. And then there was a leper. And this one is interesting because we never know the impact of a touch. Jesus sees it all, knows it all. And there was this leper colony in a hospital that we were visiting in Mozambique. And the smell was too much for me. So I walked out and went through some white stones, some rocks that had been painted, into a crowd of people and knelt down at this old lady's feet. And she was blind, but she had a smile on her face. So I touched her face with both hands, and she put both hands on my hands. And that's when I saw that she'd been ravaged by leprosy. And I heard a voice that was Keir Taylor, you know him, and he was there, and I said, Keir, is she a leper? Because I could see bits, chunks out of her fingers, toes. And he said, yes, this is the leper colony. I said, okay. But she looked at me blindly, and I looked at her with my eyes, and I saw nothing but beauty. She was beautiful, old, ravaged, turned skin pulled tight. She couldn't see me, and touch, just a touch from somebody else who she couldn't see. I got this beatific, toothless smile from her. She was beautiful, exquisite to me. And years later, coming to Canada, I was asked to be in a play that Dove Soap was putting on. And the playwright was a lady called Judith Clare Thompson. She's Canadian. She's had the Order of Canada a couple of times. Lovely lady. And anyway, to cut a long story short, many months of going backwards and forwards and being invited into this play, they gave us a whole big sheet of paper thing that we had to write a play on and act it. You can imagine. I thought I was terrified in the African bush. I was terrified because these ladies were really, the other 13 ladies were really smart. And 3 minutes before she called me, the Holy Spirit said I had a blank sheet in front of me, and they are writing and acting and doing their thing. I can still feel, and the Holy Spirit said, tell them about the leper. So I told them about the leper. And the playwright, Judith Clare Thompson, came down the stairs to me crying. And she said, now this is after being in the stinkiest place in a leper colony. God took that story to her ears. She cried and said, I've never heard a story like that. I said, it's Africa. And she just held on to me. And I had nothing to do with any of it. I just happened to be there. We just happen to be there. We just happen to be on this big chessboard where he puts us, and we don't even know that he's put us, is what I'm saying. Because there's fruit. Sometimes you don't see the fruit. I saw her, it was fruit. I saw it. He showed me. Needed to see it. Always remembering that God saved us to transform us to bring others to a full knowledge of him.